When the people of God grumble, the people of God crumble. I did some research and found 27 verses in the Bible containing the word grumble, grumbled, grumbling, or grumblers. The word in its various forms appears in 27 verses, but never in a positive light. We are never advised to grumble, we are never commanded to grumble, and the Bible does not find any advantages to grumbling. On the contrary, grumbling displeases God, grumbling is seen as wickedness, grumbling leads to judgment, grumbling leads to death, grumbling is an attack on God's authority, and grumbling is an attack on the leaders that God has ordained. In the Bible, we see people grumbling against God, against Moses, against Jesus, and against each other. Grumbling does not create unity, it brings disunity. Grumbling does not build up, it breaks down. Grumbling does not strengthen the Church of Jesus Christ, it weakens it. When the people of God grumble, the people of God crumble. And when we grumble, we do not enter into all that God wants to give us. And indeed, it was because of grumbling that the people of Israel had to wait 40 years before entering into the promised land. That was 40 years of waiting and 40 years of going round in circles in the wilderness. Now, in Numbers chapter 14, verses 26 to 30, we read that the Lord said to Moses and Aaron, "How long will this wicked community grumble against me? I have heard the complaints of these grumbling Israelites. So tell them, as surely as I live, declares the Lord, I will do to you the very thing I heard you say. In this wilderness, your bodies will fall, every one of you, 20 years old or more, who was counted in the census and who has grumbled against me. Not one of you will enter the land I swore with uplifted hand to make your home, except Caleb, son of Jephunneh, and Joshua, son of Nun." Grumbling keeps us in that wilderness place. Grumbling keeps us going round and round in circles. When the people of God grumble, the people of God crumble. We are studying Paul's letter to the Philippians at present, and this week we are looking at chapter 2, verses 12 to 30. And as you can imagine from my introduction, Paul encourages us in this passage to do everything without grumbling. And then he gives us two examples of people who served God without grumbling. Two men, that is Timothy and Epaphroditus. Let's have a look at our passage, Philippians chapter 2, starting at verse 12 and moving on to verse 30. And I will comment on the passage as we go. "Therefore, my dear friends, as you have always obeyed, not only in my presence, but now much more in my absence, continue to work out your salvation with fear and trembling, for it is God who works in you to will and to act in order to fulfill his good purpose." You may have noticed that the Paul in lockdown theme continues. He talks about having been present with the believers in Philippi in the past, but now, as we know, he is absent from them. He is under house arrest, or as he puts it, he is in chains. He cannot be with them, but he wants them to live for Christ just as much in his absence. And with this in mind, he goes on to say, do everything without grumbling or arguing. Do you see that, my friends? In verse 14, do everything without grumbling or arguing so that you may become blameless and pure, children of God without fault in a warped and crooked generation. Then you will shine among them like stars in the sky as you hold firmly to the word of life. And then I will be able to boast on the day of Christ that I did not run or labor in vain. But even if I am being poured out like a drink offering on the sacrifice and service coming from your faith, I am glad and I rejoice with all of you. So you too should be glad and rejoice with me. Remember our title this morning, when the people of God grumble, the people of God crumble. But Paul wants them to hold firm. He does not want the people of God to crumble. And as he says in verse 16, he wants them to hold firmly to the word of life. So what are the advantages of not grumbling or arguing as mentioned in this passage? Well, first of all, we will then be seen as blameless. We will be pure. The text says that we will be children of God without fault. We will shine like stars, and we will hold firmly to the word of life. Now, humanly speaking, at this point, Paul has every reason to grumble, but he does not grumble. Look what he says about his own situation in verse 17. He says that even if he is being poured out like a drink offering on the sacrifices and service coming from their faith, he is glad and rejoices with all of them. And in verse 18, he says that they too should be glad and rejoice with him. When the people of God grumble, the people of God crumble. And Paul is encouraging us to do everything without grumbling or arguing. And his own way of life is an example of this. Even though he is being poured out like a drink offering, that is to say that he is giving up his life for the gospel, he is doing so without grumbling or arguing. And on the contrary, he is doing it with gladness and rejoicing. So Paul's life is an example of how we should live. But he gives us two further examples in the character of Timothy and Epaphroditus. In verse 19, he says, I hope in the Lord to send Timothy to you soon, that I also may be cheered when I receive news from you. I have no one else like him who will show genuine concern for your welfare. You see, everyone else looks out for their own interests, not those of Christ Jesus. But you know that Timothy has proved himself, because as a son with his father, he has served with me in the work of the gospel. I hope, therefore, to send him as soon as I see how things go with me. And I am confident in the Lord that I myself will come soon. In Paul's experience, most believers are selfish. looking out for their own interests, not those of Jesus Christ. But Timothy has proved himself showing genuine concern for the welfare of the church. And what about Epaphroditus? Why does he get a mention? Why is he a good example to us all? Let's read on from verse 25. Paul says, "But I think it is necessary to send back to you Epaphroditus, my brother, co-worker and fellow soldier, who is also your messenger, whom you sent to take care of my needs. For he longs for all of you and is distressed because you heard he was ill. Indeed, he was ill and almost died. But God had mercy on him, and not on him only, but also on me, to spare me sorrow upon sorrow. Therefore, I am all the more eager to send him, so that when you see him again, you may be glad, and I may have less anxiety. So then, welcome him in the Lord with great joy, and honour people like him, because he almost died for the work of Christ. He risked his life to make up for the help you yourselves could not give me." Epaphroditus almost died doing the work of Christ. He risked his life to help Paul and the gospel. And a testimony to his character, he was not sad when he himself was ill. He was distressed because others had heard that he was ill and they had consumed anxiety on his behalf. He seems to fit Paul's description in verse 14. He seems to be doing everything without grumbling or arguing. Perhaps he understood the secret we've talked about today, that when the people of God grumble, the people of God crumble. And when we look around our world today and we think of the things that we are going through as a nation and as a world, we need the people of God to hold together, to hold firm together. There is no time for grumbling. There is no time for crumbling. Let's finish by reading again the command and the promise contained in verses 14 and 15. Do everything without grumbling or arguing, so that you may become blameless and pure, children of God without fault in a warped and crooked generation. And then you will shine among them like stars in the sky. This is our calling. This is our promise. Let's embrace it. Amen.